When you go to the short catechism of our denomination, Presbyterian Church, and then there you can see how our fathers comprehended or interpret the first two verses of the chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. And then I can tell you like that, the text would say, the question number 43 of the Short Catechism. What is the introduction to the Ten Commandments? The introduction to the Ten Commandments is in these words, I am the Lord thy God, would have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What does the introduction to the Ten Commandments teach us? The introduction to the Ten Commandments teaches that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. He gave us three reasons why you should obey the whole law of God. Three reasons. Because He is a Lord, second, our God, and third, our Redeemer. Therefore, we are bound to keep all His commandments. All His commandments. So, the Word of God says straight to us that we have to obey His law because He is our Lord. The words enforce obedience to the whole. They are set here at the beginning of the Ten Commandments as an introduction to all commandments. As Thomas Boston would say, like a magnificent entry into a palace decorated with the arms of the owner. Like a magnificent entry into a palace decorated with the arms of the owner. The words would speak to us two things first. Who is the speaker? And the second, what he speaks to us. First, the speaker and the giver of these commandments, it is the Lord, as you can read from the text. Particularly Jesus Christ, who gave this law in the name of the Trinity. You may go to the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 38. There you can read these words. Jesus Christ. It was He that brought the people out of Egypt, and they appeared in the bush that burned with fire, and yet was not consumed, giving commission to Moses for their deliverance. Who is the speaker? Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, Jesus Christ. Second, the speech itself, wherein we have a description of the true God, bearing three reasons for the keeping the commandments. What those reasons are, from the sovereignty, He is the Lord, from His covenant relation to His people, thy God, and from the great benefit of redemption and deliverance worked for them, for the people. Three reasons. Sovereignty, He is the Lord, covenant relation, thy God, and the great benefit of redemption. He brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of the bondage. Well, from this we can try to understand the text this way. First, we're gonna see the reasons. Every reason as we read before, you're gonna try to understand each one, okay? And then we're gonna have some application for our life. First of all, the first reason for obedience to this commandment in these words, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That is an eternal, unchangeable one, have his being of himself, and from whom all being is derived. As you can go to the book of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you can see that God's tells Moses, I am that I am. This is a very significant name. And the Lord's face, first, the unity of the Godhead, that he is one true God, have no partner, no equal or rival. He is that's the unity of the Godhead. Second, the reality and the certainty of his being. Idols are nothing. All the divinity is only in the opinions of men, but God is real and the true being. Third, the necessity, eternity, and unchangeableness of his being. All others, things which have been were once without being. They had no existence till he gave it them. Fourth, the constancy and perpetuity of his nature and will. I am that I am. I am the same that ever I was and will be the same without all mutability in my nature, my purpose. This name includes four reasons for obeying his commandments. First, the excellence and perfection of his nature by which he is the natural Lord of all his creatures. He is infinitely above us, and so glorious in his supernatural perfections that the view of them must naturally cause us poor worms to fall down at his feet and receive his commandments. Second, he is a Lord, creator, that gave us our being. We are the workmanship of his hands, and are therefore to be at his disposal. Whatever you have, tongue, hands, soul, body, all is from him. How can we decline his government? He is the owner of everything. Third, he is the supreme governor and lawgiver to us, whose will is our law. As James chapter 4, verse 12 said, there is one lawgiver. This he is a Jehovah, the fountain of all being. That's him. Fourth, he is the preserver of men. He is the preserver of men. Every moment we have a continued creation from him, without which we could no more subsist than the beams of the sun without the sun itself. We need him. The first reason, he is the Lord. You are under his commandments. We have to obey him by nature. This should be enough, but was enough for him. He added one more argument. It is a covenant relation. I am the Lord, thy God. Thy God, the word denotes a plurality. If you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 5, the Maker's is thy husband. The Maker's is thy husband. The word there is plural in the Hebrew. And then you can have to understand some points, important points here. First, what is covenant? And second, how does covenant bind to the obedience of the commandments? What covenant is? This is not a covenant of works, it's a covenant of grace. This is the covenant by which he was Israel God's before the giving of the law on Sinai. So this plainly relates to the former relation between them by virtue of which they were brought out of Egypt. This is a covenant made with Abraham. This is a covenant made with Abraham. This is a covenant of grace. Under this covenant with Abraham, all Israel, according to the flesh, were in a eternal manner by which God had a more special right over them than the rest of the universe. And so it is with all who are within the visible church at this day. But Israel, according to the Spirit, the elect of God, and believers, the spiritual seed of Abraham, were and are most properly under this covenant. And that's in the saving manner. So that this reason is not general to all the universe, but peculiar to the church. This is covenant made with Abraham, with the church of Christ, under even Old and New Testament. Second, you have to show the reason this covenant would bind us to obey God's commandments. Why you have to obey? Because of the covenant. First, as you consent to the consent of the covenant binds to the obedience of all the commandments. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10 says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's a covenant. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Consent to the covenant binds to the obedience of all commandments. Second, the honor of the covenant by which sinners are advanced into a near relation to God. They become his servant, whose honor is to serve him. His friends, whose honor is to be advanced his interest in this world. His spouse, whose honor it is to be for him and obey him. The honor of the covenant. Third, the privilege of the covenant. What the privilege of the covenant, such as regeneration, justification? What does it mean? Regeneration by which a new nature is given to be a principle of a new life. Second, justification by which the curse is taken off the tree, that it may be no more bearing. Sanctification, by which they die unseen and live unto righteousness. This is a privilege of the covenant. And fourth, the great end of the covenant, which is no other but to restore fallen man to his primitive integrity and to bring him to a state of a perfect assimilation to God. The holiness required in the Ten Commandments is the kingdom and the throne from which the devil had expelled and pulled man down. This covenant is entered into for restoring him again to the kingdom, and so binds us to endeavors that way. We are coming back from where we were. That's why you have to obey God's law under this covenant, the covenant of grace. Third, the last reason is drawn from the redemption and deliverance work for his people. The history is well known, and some of the leading circumstances of it will be mentioned again. And then we're going to show first why this deliverance is commemorated here. Second, what reason for obedience there is in it. This deliverance is commemorated here first to show the faithfulness of God to his promise and covenant with Abraham. If you go to the book of Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 through 16, You're going to see that in this text. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and you'll be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. The reason is here. The reason is here. Faithfulness of God to his promise and covenant made with Abraham. Genesis 15. Second, the strangeness of their deliverance. When the Israelites were groaning under their taskmasters in Egypt and had no prospect of relief, the Lord raised up Moses to be a deliverer unto them. He sent him in before Pharaoh to work wonders in his sight. The Lord delivered his people with a mighty hand and stretched arm. He sent plague after plagues upon Pharaoh, till he sent Israel away, blessing the fruit of the earth, killing the beasts of the field, the fishes of the rivers, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And when Israel went out of Egypt, God made the waters of the sea to part and become a wall unto them. They marched on a dry ground in the midst of the sea. It was a safe passage to the Israelites, but a grave to the Egyptians. Pharaoh and his hosts being overthrown in the midst of the sea. Now, this was a strange and miracle deliverance, a mercy never to be forgotten. Therefore, it is commemorated here to bind them to obedience, to bind them to obedience. It was the greatest and most memorable benefit. They were delivered from cruel tyranny. They were slaves to the Egyptians who made them to serve with rigor. They had cruel taskmasters set over them who put them to hard labor. They worshiped birds and beasts and creepy things, the ox, the crocodile, yet they worshiped onions, garlic. Considering how prone to the Jews were to idolatry, it was a great mercy to be delivered from idolatrous land. The mercy of God upon them. Third, because it was a type of spiritual deliverance by Jesus Christ from sin, from Satan, and from hell. It was typical of the deliverance from the bondage of sin. Now all servitude, sin is the worst, for it enslaves the soul. Before conversion, Augustine said, I was held not with an iron chain, but with the obstinacy of my own will. In this slavery, the soul is distorted and drawn asunder as it were by the powerful cravings of contrary lusts and passions. What amazing things happen here. The deliverance from Satan, the second point. All men by nature are in the house of bondage. They are enslaved to the devil, who is called the God of this world and is said to rule in the children of disobedience. Sinners are under his command and he exercises an absolute jurisdiction over them. He blinds their minds with ignorance and error, rules in their memories, make them to remember that which is evil and forget that which is good, and their wills drawing them to the love and practice of sin. They were delivered from hell. All men by nature are children of wrath. and liable to condemnation in hell forever. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, by price and power, delivered his elect from the state of bondage to sin and Satan, and from the wrath that is to come. And this is done not for all men, but only for the spiritual Israel of God, who were typified by the Israelites at that time. Three reasons: sovereignty, covenant, redemption. That's why you have to obey God's law. The second point is, I shall show what reason for obedience there is in this deliverance he commemorated. There is a great reason. First, benefits received are most powerful engagement to duty. And the greatest benefits are the strongest engagement. And no greater benefit are men capable of them that that deliverance from the spiritual bond, which the God Israel, Israelite had, as well as the others, in which agrees to us New Testament sons. Benefits received are most powerful engagement to duty. Second, this deliverance is worked for the end. And by that deliverance, men are put in capacity to serve the Lord, which otherwise they were not. Let me show you book of Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 74-75. Please, open your Bible with me. We're going to read a little more. Luke, chapter 1, verse 70-75. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to be to our father Abraham, to grant us that we being delivered from the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear. Look, being delivered from the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and right and righteousness before him all our days. Luke chapter 1 verse 70-75. Being delivered from the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear. Without fear. While they were in their hands, in the hard bondage in Egypt, Pharaoh would not suffer them to go serve the Lord, but now they had things to hinder them from it. So when men are under the bondage of the covenant of works, they are withheld by the rigor thereof from serving the Lord in acceptable manner. But when once they were delivered, they are delivered by Christ, by Jesus Christ. They are delivered from the rigor of this bondage. They are made free men and can serve the Lord in righteousness, in holiness, before him all the days of their life, have none to hinder them. None to hinder them. Deliverance and obedience. You have to be delivered in order to obey. The last point, some conclusions and applications to your life. First, the true way to attain to the obedience of these commandments is first to believe that God is our God in Christ, and then to set about the performance of them. First to believe, then to do. First to believe, then to do. They attempted the contrary way, placing obedience first before faith, is entirely contrary to the Lord's method. Thus, to believe strengthens the soul for obedience. Second, all true obedience to the Ten Commandments now must run into the channel of the covenant of grace, being directed to God as our God in the covenant. This is to fear that glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. And so legal obedience is not obedience at all. Disobedience is performed not for righteousness, but to testify our love to the Lord. Our righteousness. To testify our love to the Lord. Our righteousness, not in our own strength, but in that of our Lord God Redeemer. Not to be accepted for its own worthy, but for the sake of the Redeemer's merits, not out of fear of hell or hope to purchase heaven, but out of love and gratitude to Him who has delivered us from hell and purchased heaven and everlasting happiness for us. That's the reason. True obedience to the Ten Commandments must run in the channel of the covenant of grace. Of the covenant of grace. How glorious it is to reflect that God incited and prompted us to obedience, not just by the authority of His absolute sovereignty over us. Not just that, but by the inviting and attracting consideration of the great deliverance He has worked for us, of which deliverance from the Egyptian bondage was a bright type. Can you reflect on the great salvation work for us by Jesus Christ, by which we were saved from all the horrors of sin and hell, rescued from the power of Satan, and delivered from the present evil world and the pollution thereof? Can you reflect on this great and glorious benefit? Can you imagine that? Our hearts will glow with the warmest fire of love and gratitude to Him who has done such excellent things for us. Can we hesitate a moment to say, good is thy will, O God, just and holy are thy laws, and will cheerfully obey what thy commanded us. You are Lord. You are covenant God. You are Redeemer. And last, the more favors any have received from the Lord, the more they owe obedience to Him. Repeated favors confer a new call to gratitude and cheerful obedience to the will of God. Every mercy that we receive today, every favor conferred upon us by God is a fresh call to double our diligence and to labor with our utmost might to be the will of our gracious benefactor and friends. To do the will of Him. And I continue neglect of the favors and benefit which the Lord bestows on me will make the sins the greater and the punishment the sorer. Oh, that we may lay these things to heart and fear the glorious and fearful name of the Lord, our God and Redeemer. Let's pray.